I love moments like this. I love moments of worship. I love moments when you can't do anything else but react to the presence of God, but react to the reality of God in the midst of his people. It's such a beautiful and such an encouraging thing for me, and it's because, you know, I have a little bit of a confession. I'm more of a glass half empty kind of guy. I lean a little bit more towards that side. You guys have heard that saying, right? Is the glass half empty or glass half full? Are you optimistic or pessimistic, you know? And if I'm honest with myself, if I'm honest with you guys, I lean a little bit towards you know, glass half empty. And that's what happened when I was thinking about tonight. I was thinking about, you know, preaching, and I was like, oh man, it's going to be Super Bowl Sunday. I was like, how many people are going to be at church on Super Bowl Sunday? And Coca's here because there's not a soccer team playing. So I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know what? No. Like, no, I'm not going to be pessimistic. I'm not going to be looking at the negative side. Because you know what? I know what happens in the heart of God when he looks down on this place and he sees you and me here lifting up our hands and singing and giving him glory and worshiping him and praising and deciding to spend time in his presence. I know what happens in the heart of God, and God's heart is happy right now. He's looking down at you and he's looking at us, and God's heart is happy and full of gladness. And I was thinking about that, how God is rejoicing over us tonight, and how God would rejoice over us tonight because we've made that decision, because you've made that decision to be in his house, to be with his people, to spend your time in his presence tonight. And that got me thinking about, you know, I know that makes God happy. So what makes us happy? What makes you happy? What about you? What about me? And I started asking myself, you know, like, what makes me happy? What makes people in general happy? You know, some people, it's just a walk at the park, right? You have a nice, peaceful walk at the park where you're away from all the problems and all the troubles of your day, and that makes you happy. For some people, it's thinking about a vacation, you know? You have an upcoming vacation, and you're like, man, I can't wait. And just thinking about it just puts a smile on your face, and you're like, I can't wait for that to happen, and it makes you happy. What else? Does anybody want to volunteer anything? What makes you guys happy? What makes you guys happy? Angela, you're at church. I knew you would say that. Being in the presence of God. Well, amen to that. Amen to that. That's the best, right? Like, what else? What else could you look for? What else could you seek? The Word of God. I know the Word of God makes Dad happy. And that's, you know, not stretch, not, you know, not an exaggeration by any means. God, or Dad, he's not God. he's Gog, he's not God. That letter difference is very important over there. But he just enjoys spending time in the Word of God. I don't think I've ever met a man that derives more pleasure from just digging deep into the Word of God. So I was thinking about us, you know, like what generates happiness in us, you know, what can sustain happiness in us, in you and in me. It could be a lot of things, right? It could be that walk in the park. It could be a beautiful sunset. It could be your vacation. It could be meeting with friends. It could be a whole host of things. But what does the Bible say, or what does the Bible have to say about what creates happiness in people, what generates happiness in us, what can sustain happiness in us. So I thought I'd look in the Word of God and share what God put on my heart with you tonight. And I broke it down into two different categories. The second one is individual happiness, and the first one is communal happiness. So not communist happiness, no. We don't all have to move to North Korea tonight. No, that's not what's going to make us happy. Communal happiness. That means happiness that happens when we're together. Happiness in groups, right? So we're going to look at a couple different passages tonight that speak about happiness and what makes people happy. And the first one that we're going to look at is in Psalm 33, verse 12. If you guys want to put that up in Romanian tonight, since I'll be reading it in English, just put up the passages in Romanian. And the Word of God says in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh." So the first requirement for our happiness, according to the Word of God, seems to be happy countries. That's what I titled it, happy countries. So if you want to be happy, if I want to be happy, we need happy countries. And in all honesty, this is probably the one that we have the least amount of control over, right? The least amount of control over, because how can you make sure that our God, Jesus Christ, is the God of 300 plus million people in America, or 1.3 billion people in China, right? But still, the Word of God says that our happiness depends upon the nation, the status, the stature of the nation that we find ourselves in. And it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, he says, "Seek the welfare of the city or the nation I have deported you to." So he's speaking to the Israelites that have been conquered and deported to Babylon. And he's commanding them. He says, "Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to." Yeah, that city that conquered you. That city that destroyed your houses and your homes and your livelihood and your friends. You find yourself deported to that city. You might hate it. You might wish its destruction. But you know what? Jeremiah says, or the Lord says through Jeremiah, your happiness actually depends on the welfare of the city and the nation that you live in. And he goes on and he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord on behalf of that nation that you find yourself in. And we find ourselves in the greatest nation on earth right now. We find ourselves in the United States of America. And we came here willingly. We weren't deported to America, right? We came here willingly. And the Lord is saying to you and to me tonight that if you and I would like to be happy, if you enjoy being happy, if that's something that you desire, then he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it has prosperity, you will have prosperity. So listen to what he says over there. He says, pray, not legislate, right? He says, pray for your nation, not legislate, right? And there's a difference. And it's important for a country, for a nation, for a group of people to have righteous laws, right? It's important for a country to have men in power and men in authority that are God-fearing, that will pass laws that honor God or that are morally righteous. But at the same time, I don't believe that we can force Christianity down from the top, from the White House. I think that's a losing battle. I think that's a losing strategy. That should happen. We should have righteous laws in America and in our nation. But I think that if we do that and if we rely on that and if we say right now, oh, we elected a Republican president, so we're good. You know, we can just walk away. You know, they're going to select some judges. They're going to pass some laws and legislation. I've done my job. I can sit back and relax because everything is good in the country. And the Lord would say, no, your job and my job is not done yet. He says that, you know, whether it be Hillary Clinton, whether it be Trump, whether it be an independent, whoever might be in the White House or in the Congress or in the Supreme Court, it doesn't matter. The Lord commands us to pray for those people, to sustain them in prayer, because what they do and what they legislate and the laws that they pass are going to affect you and me and the status of the country that we live in. And so our responsibility, I believe, is to evangelize and disciple Christianity one by one. It's not necessarily to legislate from the top, but to begin from the bottom. You and me, even though we have a Republican White House right now, our job is still the same. Whether Hillary would be in the White House, whether Trump was in the House, or anybody else, you and I, after church is over, are still called by God to go out from these walls and to start evangelizing to the people that we meet at work, evangelizing to the people that we run into at school, evangelizing to our group of friends. Our job is not done because our happiness is dependent on the nation that we live in. So that's the first thing, happy countries. That's the first requirement. The second is happy people. This is what the Word of God says in Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people with such blessings, speaking of the blessings found in verses 12 through 14. and happy are the people whose God is Yahweh. So first of all, let's look at happy people. And we'll look at the rest of that verse, Psalm 114, verses 12. Give me a second to just find that. Listen to what he says. He says, "Then our sons will be like plants nurtured in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars that are carved in the palace style." The second blessing says, "Our store." So he's talking about family, family as a blessing over there. Then he says, "Our storehouses will be full, supplying all kinds of produce. Our flocks will increase by thousands and tens of thousands in our open fields. Our cattle will be well fed." So they'll have food. They'll have material blessing. And then he says, "There will be no breach in the walls, no going into captivity, and no cry of lament in our public squares." So one thing that I love about the Bible is that it's very real, and it's very practical. And you might have noticed in that list that there's nothing that sounds too crazy spiritual, right? It's very practical things that almost all people would desire, all people would want. So The Bible says in this passage that our happiness is also dependent on happy people. And he says that a couple of very practical things are that make people happy are family. If your family is strong, if you have food on the table, right? I mean, you know, it doesn't mean that you can't be happy if you're poor, but it sure helps if you have a couple of nickels in your pocket, right? Like if you can pay your bills at the end of the month, it sure makes things a lot easier, right? The Bible is very, very practical in this sense. And he says safety, not being in danger, not having to worry about your safety or your family's safety. So, blessed people. But the Word of God says in the second part of that verse that happy are the people whose God is Yahweh. So now, he goes from speaking up people in general, and he brings it down to us, to the people over here. And it makes me realize that my happiness and your happiness depends on the godly people that we have in our lives. And first of all, that refers to the church, the people whose God is Yahweh, the people whose God is Jesus Christ. That is us, that is you and me. And my personal individual happiness, your personal individual happiness, if you're seeking to be happy, you know, you can't shut yourself away somewhere and say, "I'm just gonna, you know, ignore everybody, stay away from everybody, not interact with anybody," because the Bible says that your individual happiness is also dependent on the people of God, the people in church. And so if we take those blessings that he was talking about earlier and we apply them to the church, what do we see? We see that they said that happiness comes when your family is strong, and it speaks about their of strength. And what I want to say is that, you know, sons and daughters don't grow strong outside of a nurturing environment, right? So what this is telling to me is that we as a church, we need to start investing in one another. We need to start investing in each other and be happy when somebody else is happy. We need to be happy when we hear that somebody in our church got a raise, got a promotion, got a good job, got a wife, got a husband, right? Got a car, we need to stop tearing each other down. We need to stop with jealousy. We need to stop with, "Oh, well, where did she get that dress? You know, like how, you know, I didn't see that one before. What's going on over there?" We need a sense of family. Your happiness, unless you want to be miserable all the time, it is dependent on the happiness of the people of God that you're surrounding yourself with. So the first thing that he says is that it's dependent on, one of the blessings is family. So in the church, having a strong family. And it talks over there about sons and daughters and specifically about youth. And I believe that as a church, we need to continue to invest in the youth of this church. Amen? Because the youth of this, man, I already feel like the past generation right now, you know? I'm the youth pastor, but, you know, I'm starting to have more gray hairs than black, you know? And mom says, she always tells me, you know, "Shave that beard because, like, all my white hairs are coming in my beard." And But I believe that we need to invest in the youth of this church. I believe that we need to invest in the next generation to see them grow up and mature spiritually and love the Lord with all their hearts and not run around to clubs and to drugs and to empty relationships, but run to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what I believe. The second thing that he lists in that Psalm 144 and verse 13 is food. And in the context of the church, that is the Word of God. So what we need to have, and what I believe that we already have in this church, is solid Bible teaching, solid teaching of the Word of God. We need powerful worship. We need moments when, you know what, forget about the program. Forget about what time it is. Forget about, you know, that I have to wake up early to go to work. And what is more important to you? What is more important to you, an extra half an hour of sleep or spending time in the presence of the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you, the one who cleansed you of your sins? Is it so hard to lift up our hands and to just say, Lord, there is nothing I would rather do right now than just be in your presence and glorify you. Lord, I surrender. I put my hands up. It is you. I love you and you alone. This is what I want. This is what I want to do forever. Lord, if you came here right now, if you just interrupted and intervened and just flooded this room right now with your presence or took us all to heaven, Lord God, what would we be worrying about? Work? No, we wouldn't. School? No, we wouldn't be worrying about that. We would just be happy to be in the presence of God. So we need food, and that's the Word of God. That is worship and an ongoing emphasis on the holiness of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our church. And again, if I'm being honest and maybe a little bit boastful, I think this is probably where we stand the best. This is one of the areas that God has blessed us in. We have solid teaching of the Word of God. We have amazing worship leaders, an amazing time of worship, dedicated people that come to practice and sacrifice themselves to be over here to lead me and you into the presence of God so that we can worship. We can do what we're called to do already. It shouldn't take them to lead us into the presence of God. It shouldn't take the singers to make me realize that I need to worship my King. But sometimes it does. You know, that's the reality. But here they are, sacrificing themselves so that we can do what we're called to do by God. The third thing is safety. You know, he says, there will be no captivity. There will be no going into bondage. Safety. There needs to be safety in the church. Church needs to be a place where we can be vulnerable and not be afraid of retribution. I need to be able to stand up here before you and tell you, church, I've sinned. I've messed up. You know, I'm just horrible sometimes. That's who I am. And to confess it to you, and for you, for me to not fear the retribution of my brothers and sisters, but your encouragement. We need to be able to come here as a body and to say, I need help. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with material problems. I'm dealing with issues at work. I don't know how to resolve them. And to have brothers and sisters jump in and pray with us and pray for us and put their hands around us and encourage us and support us and lift us up. This is what the church is called to be. We need safety in the church. This needs to be a safe place for people. It needs to be a place where we're not judged by how cool we are, the clothes we wear, the car we drive. You know, one of the things that I'm sick of is cliques and people who shut other people out because they don't fit in according to some random criteria that they think is important, right? You don't drive the right car, so you're shut out. You don't wear the right clothes, so you're shut out. Maybe you're a girl or you're a guy and you're single and you see another guy or a girl come in, and instead of welcoming them in, you feel like they're competition, right? Because, you know, it's a dating game out there, right? You know, so everybody wants to get married, and so people start, you know, giving each other looks and start whispering to their friends, oh, you know, look at him, look at her. Like, what? Church needs to be safe. Church needs to be a place where we're not judged by others, but we're loved and accepted by our brothers and sisters. And it needs to be a place where sinners can come and be loved and embraced and restored and not shunned. Amen to that? Who here has not sinned? Who here has not made mistakes? Who here can look back over the 10, 20, 50 years of their life and not say that, you know, there are some things that I wish I would have done differently? all of us, but by the grace of God, we are standing here this evening. But by the grace of God, church needs to be a place where the sinners, and I'm not talking about other people, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about you, where the sinners are accepted, are loved, are restored in this place. Not by the pastor. Not by the pastor. It's not the pastor's job to preach a sermon to restore. It's your job as a Christian, as a believer, to provide that restoration to the sinners who come back to this place. So, happy people, right? Happy people. It's talking about the people of God, right? Happy are the people whose God is Yahweh, the people of God. But it's not just the church. So I don't want to just limit it to the church. The people of God are also your close five or six people that you hang out with most of the time. So I want to ask you tonight, who are those five or six people that you hang out with? Because those are, or those should be, the people of God as well. Who do you hang out with most outside of church? Is it people who have a relationship with God, or is it not? Do you live a double life where this is a Sunday thing for you, where this is a program thing for you, and then outside of church you're a different person? How often do you talk about God in that group of friends? How often do you guys pray for one another? How often do you guys pray for other people? How often do you guys talk about, you know, hey, so and so needs help. Let's set a time, you know, tomorrow or today, and let's get on our knees right now and start praying for that brother or for that sister. How often do you guys do that? Or is it just about, you know, the Super Bowl? Is it just about soccer, Coco? Is it just about, you know, just the random things in life? They're not bad, right? They're not bad. They're not evil things. It's not like you're sinning if you watch a football game. But how much time do we devote to the things of God? So in your group of friends, how much time do you spend praying for each other, praying for other people? How often do you talk about God? How often do you talk about the church? And not like that, no. I'm not talking about the way that most people talk about the church. No, that's bad. I know what you know. You know what I'm talking about. So not gossip, but how often are you talking about the church and show concern about the church and talk love about the church and that you want the church to grow and the church to prosper and the church to be alive? And how often is that on your heart? How often is that on the heart of the friends that you surround yourself with? And ultimately the question is, are they pushing you to grow closer to God? Are your friends pushing you, actively pushing you, challenging you to draw nearer to God, or are they pulling you away? That is the question that all of us, I think, need to ask ourselves. So our happiness depends on happy people, right? Godly people, the church, the people that we surround ourselves with. But then the Bible has a few more things to say about happiness, and it talks about individual happiness too. First of all, our happiness really depends, again, on our nation, our city, the place that we find ourselves in, and then the people that we surround ourselves with as well. But the Bible talks about individual happiness as well, and I looked through the Bible, and I wanted to find, you know, the instances that it talks about happiness and what is required and what it's dependent on. And the first thing that I found was a little challenging. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 through 40, where it says, "A wife is bound," bondage, sounds pretty bad, as long as her husband is living. So a wife is bound as long as we're husbands, as long as us husbands are alive. So that's kind of not encouraging at all, all right? And then it says, "But if the husband dies," okay, "she's free." All right. So if the husband dies, the wife is free. She's free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But then Paul, who's writing the epistle to the Corinthians, he continues and he says, "But she is happier if she remains as she is." So I honestly didn't know what to do with this. I guess husbands, the only advice that I could give you is don't take out insurance policies, life insurance policies, because I guess the Bible says our wives are happier once we die. So, you know, do with that whatever you will. I'll let the pastors handle this maybe on a different occasion. I've only been married 6 months. I'm actually pretty happy. I think my wife is happy, so we'll continue. What does the Bible say about you and me? What is our individual happiness dependent on? In Job 5:17, it says, "See how happy the man is that God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty." So, you know, again, going back to the things that we talked about at the beginning, you know, we could list a whole slew of things that, you know, could potentially make us happy. You know, getting a promotion at work, acing a test at school, getting a good job, buying something new, a shiny new toy. I'm kind of a tech geek. I love tech toys, you know, so getting a new phone or a new tablet or a computer, I know that would make me happy, you know? There are many things that could make us happy. But the Word of God says that one of the fountains where true happiness springs from is being corrected by God, being disciplined by God. And you know, it's like parents. Those of you who are parents, you know that the best thing that you can do for your children is to discipline them. That the worst thing that you can do for them is to not care when they do wrong, when they do something dangerous, right? When they run towards the fire, what are you going to do? Are you not going to yell at them? Are you going to care that your child is going to be jarred by you raising your voice at them in that moment of danger? No. You are going to discipline them because you want them to understand that fire is dangerous, that the fire is going to burn. And in the same way, God deals with us. The worst thing that God could do to you and to me is to let me get away with sin, to let me slide, to not have consequences flow into my life because of my rebelliousness, because of my sin. The greatest thing that God does to us is that when we start to slack, to slack off, when we start to take it easy, when we don't take our Bible reading seriously or our prayer life as seriously as we used to, when we don't take coming to church as seriously as we used to, we start to feel that emptiness, right? Have you ever noticed that? A couple days go by, maybe a few weeks go by, and you're just kind of coasting on past victories. You're kind of coasting on past glories, you know? You're coasting on last Sunday's sermon, and it's Friday or it's Saturday. And you feel that emptiness. You feel like there's something missing in your life, and it's horrible. It's not pleasant, right? That is the grace of God. That is the love and the mercy of God to let me know, to let you know that something is not right, that I'm starting to drift and that I need to come back to Him. So the best thing that God can do for us is to discipline us, to correct us. And that needs to be a source of joy and for you and for me, because God is still, when I'm disciplined, God is still working in my life. God still has me in His eyesight. God still cares enough for me to discipline me. You know, if somebody is not your child and you see them doing dumb things, right? You're probably not going to discipline them, just some random kid on the street, right? He's not yours. But if he's your child and you see him running into the middle of the street, that's something completely different, right? And it's the same way. If God is disciplining us, that means that we are his children, and that should be a great source of joy for us. The second thing is, in Psalm 146, verse 5, it says that happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob. So we are really happy when we're corrected by God. I mean, oddly enough, maybe it sounds counterintuitive, but we're happy. Happiness springs out of this fact, when we're corrected by God, but also when we're helped by God. So I want to ask you a couple of things about this. So this is what the Bible says, that we're happy when our help comes from the Lord. So my question to you is, where does your help come from? Or where do you look to for help? Where do you run to? Where is your first instinct? What, do you get down on your knees when you're confronted with a problem, with an issue, and seek the advice of God? Or do you try to figure it out? Do you try to bring in other people? Do you try to converse with others? Do you try to, do you seek help from other people? Do you seek help from your bank account? Do you seek help from your position, your influence, where do you seek to get help? or is it God? The Bible says that happy is the person whose help is found in God. And the other thing is that there, you know, if you go to God, if you go to God for help, the other encouraging thing is that, you know, there is no one who can help in the way that God can help us. Amen? There's no one who knows us in the way that God knows us. There is no one who knows our needs as well as God knows our needs. So if we're going to run to anybody for help, it should be God, because he's the only one that can really help us, and ultimately he knows us best. So happy is the person whose help is found in God. When you're dealing with sickness, when you're dealing with loss, when you're dealing with pain, when you're confused, when your faith is kind of shaken, happy is the person who can still go to God and seek help in him. But the Bible goes on and he says, not only happy is the one whose help is in God, but in that same Psalm 146, verse 5, in the second part, it says, happy is the one whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Happy is the person whose hope, not just help, but whose hope is in the Lord, his God. So we're not just happy because God can help us now. We're not just happy because God can fix our problems here and now. But we have something that is even better. We have hope. We can look to the future with anticipation that not only will God help me now, but God will come through for me in the future. God will come through for me tomorrow. God will come through for me next week. God will come through for me in that surgery. God will come through for me in that problem that I'm dealing with, in that storm that I'm facing. I have hope. You know why? Because I know the God that I'm dealing with. I know the God who saved me. I know the God who redeemed me, who took a wretch like me and gave me salvation. I know that he is loving. I know that he is wise. I know that he is powerful. I know that he is merciful. I know that he is full of grace. I know that that I am the apple of his eye. That is what the Bible says. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But that is what the Bible says. And because I know and I've experienced that, because I know that this is who God is, I could look forward to the future with hope, with faith, with anticipation of good things happening, with anticipation of good things coming my way. Not because I'll figure it out, but because I have one who's already figured it out for me. And that's God. Amen? So we're happy because we can hope. We can put our hope in God. We can look to the future confidently because we know who's on our side. And the last thing that the Bible says is that my individual happiness, your individual happiness depends on waiting on God. So happy is the person who waits on God. This is found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, where the word of God says, therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God, and all who wait patiently on him are happy. Amen? And this might be the hardest thing to do, probably. Who likes to wait? Who here enjoys having a question or going to the hospital because a loved one is sick and you're there in the waiting room? Isn't that the worst place, right? The doctors have your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter in the emergency room, operation room, whatever, and you're there in the waiting room and you don't know what's happening. You don't know the result. Waiting is probably the hardest thing. But the Bible says that happy is the person who waits patiently on God. And it reminded me of this passage that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but it's in Israel, and their first king, Saul, is going into battle, and he's going to fight the Philistines. And Samuel sets an appointed time and place where they will meet and seek the protection and the presence of God as they're about to go into battle. And Saul, the king with his army, gets to the appointed place, and a day passes, and he sees the Philistines across the valley from him, and he sees that their numbers are getting greater and greater. Every day, more and more Philistines come ready for battle. Their army is getting bigger. And a day passes, and 2 days pass, and 3 days pass. And he looks behind them and he sees that his own army is starting to run away as they see the Philistines and their war chariots and their weapons of iron gather in front of them. They start to become afraid, and the Israelites, one by one, tribe by tribe, begin to run away. And 4 days pass, and then 5 days, and six, and seven. And Saul begins to be afraid, and he's afraid that his whole army is going to melt away. And so he says, you know what? Enough. I've waited long enough for Samuel. I'm just going to seek the Lord's will myself. And he brings the sacrifice that only a priest was allowed to bring himself. And as he's bringing the sacrifice, Samuel comes in. And in Samuel 13, verse 13, we see this verse. Samuel said to Saul, "You have been foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, that your Lord your God gave you." And then here's one of the saddest sentences ever written in the Bible, I think. He says, "It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now, your reign will not endure." Imagine the situation that Saul found himself in. He had waited a day, and three, and five, and seven. And he was becoming desperate because he was not looking to God. He was not waiting on God, but he was waiting on men. He was waiting on people. He was waiting on physical strength. He was waiting on army size. He was waiting on money. He was waiting on equipment. He was waiting on battle plans. He was waiting on everything else but God. Looked behind him, saw his army melting away, and he said, "You know what? I'll take things into my own hands." And little did he know there on that seventh day that had he waited just a little bit longer, that according to the word of God, his kingdom and his reign over Israel would have been established forever. And instead of David sitting on that throne, it would have been Saul. So what blessings have you and I lost out on because we weren't patient, because we didn't wait patiently on God? What blessings have we missed out on as individuals or as families or even as a church, even as Emmanuel Church? How many blessings have we missed out on because we weren't willing to wait patiently for the Lord to move, and we tried to do things on our own? We tried to stir the pot on our own. True happiness, the Bible says, your individual happiness, our happiness as a body of believers here depends on waiting patiently on the Lord. So, in conclusion, I think everybody wants to be happy, right? I mean, this is a desire of all mankind. This is universal, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a Christian or not. For us over here, I believe it's universal. We all desire to be happy. And according to the Word of God, it doesn't depend on the things that the world often tells us that our happiness depends on. It's really not dependent on money. It's really not dependent on position. It's really not dependent on your job. It's really not dependent on so many things that in and of themselves could be good and could bring us some sort of joy. But true happiness, the happiness that lasts, is dependent on these things. A righteous nation, a nation where God is God, a nation where Jesus Christ is Lord, which means that you and I have a responsibility to begin evangelizing, to go out into the world, to go out into our workplaces, to go out into our places where we go to school, and to witness to those people about our Lord Jesus Christ and their need for us, for him as Savior. That our happiness depends, we can't be hermits, that our happiness depends on godly people and a church that is healthy. A church where we are a family, where we are united, a church where we can confess our sins, a church where we know that we're accepted, we're not afraid to be shunned because we mess up or we sin. And then our happiness depends on these individual things that you and I, that all of us can do. When we're corrected by God, that we receive his correction, that we receive his discipline with joy. That when we're in trouble, instead of running around all sorts of places looking for help, we go to God for help. that we look to the future not with fear and not with anxiety, but we look to the future with hope, because the Bible says that happy is the one whose hope is in the Lord his God. We know the God that we serve. We know who he is. We know that he loves us. We know that he's full of grace. So let's look to the future full of hope. And then happy is the one, happy is the person, happy is the family, happy is the church that waits patiently on God. And Lord, I pray that as a church, that we just go beyond programs and just these unimportant things, and that when we come into this place, when we gather together, that we would all just say, Lord, all we want to do, all we want to do is just wait on you. Wait on you to break through into my stubborn heart and our stubborn hearts. And even though I come here so laden with problems and worries, and my mind is full of so many other thoughts and things going through my head and through my life, Lord, when I come into this place, Lord, I just want to wait on you. I want you to work, Lord. I want you to take over. We just want to wait for you to come, to descend into the middle of our worship. The Bible says that God is enthroned in the worship of his people, in the praises of his people. Lord, we want to enthrone you in this place so that you are king, and that you tell us what to do and we don't tell you what to do. That you take control of our church and of our families and of our youth and of our parents and of the pastors and of everyone and everything that happens in this church, and that you lead us, Lord. Be our shepherd. We want to be your sheep, Lord God. We want to be your flock, and we want you to be our shepherd, Lord Jesus. Amen.